All right, we're continuing our study in Leviticus 26. I see this as a kind of an amazing pivotal passage here, because the Lord's given them such clear direction before they go into the promised land. I mean, they're in His plan. They should have gone in pretty shortly here to take the promised land and just start living for the Lord and seeing His hand at work as they obey Him. Of course, we know that didn't happen. We know the end of the story. But He made it so clear. I mean, He said, look, here's the side of blessing and here's the side of disaster. And gave them a choice on which one they wanted to do. So in our passage we're looking at here, the Lord showing in this amazing chapter that God wants to bless those who obey Him. And you know, we probably couldn't believe how many blessings we've missed in our life just because we didn't obey the Lord. And we look back with regret on some of that. But again, the encouragement is, here's today, to say, Lord, I want to get my life right with You. I want to get back with You. I want to serve You. And I want to be on the side of blessing. So help me, dear Lord, just to obey. Okay? There's another side to that principle, because that's the first principle we see in the beginning of this chapter. We looked at that last time. But the other side of that principle, it's almost like a double-sided coin here He's got. Just as obedience leads to blessing, disobedience leads to punishment and lost blessings. And He's going to bring that out again very clearly here. And it's kind of interesting that he spends almost three times as much time on the warning side as the blessing side. And I think that says something about the character of man, that we need to hear it pretty hard sometimes. The truth has to be pretty stiff for us to really catch it, you know, and to pay attention. So these principles of blessing those who obey and the disobedience is going to lead you to a place of punishment and lost blessings. The New Testament kind of brings this principle out in whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And it goes back to those choices we make, you know, of what we're going to plant in with our life there. So remember, too, this is kind of something to keep in the back of our mind. I don't think I made this clear last time at all. But we've got to remember that as the Lord is speaking to the folks here in the passage, that they're under the old covenant at that time. So the Israelites were in a very unique situation right here. And we can't specifically apply all of these blessings in detail to the New Testament believer. Okay, there's application for us. But some of the things that he mentions here are specifically for their situation. So we got to remember that, because when it comes to the side we're going to look at now with the disobedience side, being under the old covenant, they're in a scary place. We're blessed in the New Testament side as believers that I guess you'd say we have more assurance than they did. Okay, because we've got so much going for us. We've got the grace that God has poured out at the cross. We've got the Holy Spirit in us that Jesus said He will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus Himself said He would never forsake us. So we've got so many more blessings here after the cross than they did at this time. And the Lord is showing here that He's talking to people who are not Spirit-filled. Okay? And they're not going to be Spirit-filled in their life. That's not going to happen in a major sense with everybody, so to speak, as the New Testament comes around and the church begins. And all believers now have the presence of the Spirit in their life. And as they surrender to the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit. We do see at times in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit coming upon someone and working through them. But it's almost in minute individual cases as opposed to what we've got going for us in the church today. Any believer can surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, please fill me with Your Spirit, which means I surrender everything to You, Lord. I want You to lead my life. We have that blessing. They didn't have that as much in the Old Testament. So that wasn't available as much as it is now. So a lot of the trials and things that they're going to face here, God lays it out pretty plain. If things start falling apart in your life, it's because you're not doing what I told you to do. Okay? We know under New Testament teaching, as God opens it up more for us, when things fall apart in our life, it may be a trial you're going through. Okay, it might not be God saying, man, you messed up again, and I'm going to have to come down hard on you. That's not the message the Lord has given. So imagine, these are people here, and we're looking at in this passage, that are basically living in the flesh. They don't have the Spirit leading them. Okay, so living in the flesh, you've got to come down pretty hard to try to say, look, you step out of line, here's what's going to happen. So it's almost like they're harder to hear, okay? And we know their character, they're pretty stiff-necked, all right? So try to keep that balance in mind, and we'll mention that again as we get a chance here. But not every time something's falling apart in your life or going wrong in your life, it doesn't mean you messed up, okay? The Lord has taken us as we're trying to follow Him. He's going to take us on some rough roads at times. And it's all part of the training to help us get stronger in Christ and to continue to grow in Him, okay? And that's kind of what He's pushing the people here too, is you want to keep growing. You want to keep seeing God work in your life. Don't back up and don't get sidetracked. Stay where God wants you to be, okay? Now, the other thing we mentioned last time, and I'll bring this up again because I think it's a good thing for us to dwell on and meditate on. Remember here, God is using the promise to reward for obedience and the threat to punish for disobedience. And both of those are necessary when you want to motivate a child's behavior, okay? But when it comes to God's children, He wants us to mature and to obey Him because we love Him, we want to please Him, okay? So the best motivation we can have is love. You know, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments, meaning obey me. So He wants us to have love as that real motivator. That's the mature motivator. But again, these people are kind of in that place of immature, like little kids. And we're like that ourselves sometimes, to have to say, okay, I know if I do this, I'm going to get punished. And I'm not going to do that, you know. And those are the lessons you try to get across to the kids. And God's working on that same level right here. All right, let's jump into our passage, because we looked at the blessing last time. In Leviticus 26 down to verse 14, we come to that turn as it starts out with the word but. So the Lord was saying, if you obey me, I'm going to give you all these blessings in your life, okay? And He lists them there. But then you get to verse 14. He says, but if, so there's another condition here, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Okay? Now, some interesting things here as the Lord says this. He says, if you don't obey me. Okay? So, when the Israelites here decided to not obey the Lord, that was equal to what He describes here in verse 15, when He says, you despise my statutes, your soul abhors what's going on here. And that abhorring means to shrink away in disgust. So when they hear what God says, if you obey me, do everything I tell you to do, they would say, oh yeah, I don't want to do that. They would back off like that. That's what God says, how you're reacting when you don't obey what I tell you. Okay? And like I said, we can kind of picture this maybe through a teenage rebellious time where we said, I know my parents said that, but I don't want to do that. You know, it's that shrinking away and disgust, like, give me a break, you know. But the thing is here, the Lord is saying their disobedience, what they're eventually going to do, if you notice at the end of verse 15, it's said almost subtly here, you will break my covenant. And God's covenant with them is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's a love commitment if you think about it. That's what the husband and wife are saying when the marriage takes place. I'm yours and you're mine. And that's the covenant God was making with these people. It was a relationship covenant. Okay? And He says, if you turn away from everything I'm telling you, then you're breaking my covenant from your end. Okay? And that's that picture of unfaithfulness. All right? Now, verse 16, He said, if you disobey me, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So the Lord's telling them, even if you go ahead and plant all your crops, you aren't going to get to enjoy them. The enemy's going to come in, he's going to take it from you. And you won't even get to enjoy all you've worked for. Okay? So that's pretty severe in itself, what the Lord says here. And what He's getting across to them is, if you want to go into sin rather into holiness? Remember, Leviticus is talking about how to live a holy life. If you want to go into sin, God is not going to allow you to enjoy your sin, nor is he going to let them get away with it. Okay? And those principles apply. Sin has consequences. And man, we need to get that one in our head and our heart. Don't be deceived, because the enemy's out there trying to trick us too. Sometimes we think that if nothing happens after we've sinned, you know, if you do something and all of a sudden the sky's not falling and, you know, you're not getting smashed by something or the hammer's not dropping, then you think you got away with it. But God has simply given us time to repent on our own before he has to step in, using stronger measures to get our attention. Remember King David. He always comes to mind when I think about this principle. He sinned by committing adultery and then murder. And the Lord gave him at least 9 months to repent on his own. Then God had to send a prophet to humble David. And I'm sure that was extremely embarrassing. And you've got somebody standing in front of you saying, God was watching all of your sin, and we know all about it. Wow. To a king, okay? It's better if we humble ourselves before God has to step in and break us, okay? The Lord here said that he would bring terror. He would appoint terror over them, okay? So he's going to bring terror into their life. And you lose that confidence that you're right with God. Your peace is gone. And we don't see, when we look at people, sometimes you see people that have gotten into sin, and you think, boy, they're getting away with it. They're living pretty free, and it's going pretty good in their life, you know? But we don't see what's going down deep inside that person, because God can work on that part of a person's life, as we know. He's probably done that with you. I know he's done that with me. He can remove that peace. You can hide it, but it's just gone, and you're hurting, and you know, you need to get back to that place of peace. He mentions here even some physical consequences can come as a result of sin. He said in verse 16 again, wasting, disease, and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. That sounds like some pretty nasty stuff. And God says he can bring that on too. And the end of it's going to be sorrow of heart, which kind of sounds a lot like depression. And I don't know anybody that enjoys being in a place of depression. You know? The Lord says, I can take you there if that's what it's necessary for you to wake up. Okay? So some physical consequences can come as a result of sin, but keep that in balance too. Okay? Not all sickness is due to sin. We should learn that from Job, if nowhere else. Pretty strong message right there. Okay? So sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. That's true. But it doesn't mean the sickness is always a result of a particular sin. Okay? So keep the balance on that one. But you know, when we see this, and Lord's like, wow, I mean, we're thinking, you're going to put terror in my life? Yeah, I can remove the peace you have. I can remove the feeling that I'm right with God today. You can take that away and take us to a place of depression if need be. And again, not all depression is due to that, but the Lord can take us there if that's what's necessary, you know? And how would you like to work a whole bunch to not be able to get the result of what you work for? Because told him, you can plant all that seed you want, but you won't get any of it in return. I'll let the enemies come and take it right out from under you. Okay? Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Wow, how'd you like to have such fear in your life that any noise, oh, you're jumping, you know? Somebody's here. Nobody's there. Nobody's there. But the Lord says you're going to be so afraid in your life, you'll be jumping, thinking somebody's chasing you when nobody's there. That's terror. That's scary. Okay? And he said here, your enemies are going to be defeating you. So they wouldn't have victorious lives. They'd had defeated lives. Man, can you imagine the Lord's laying this out so clear for them? And their decision was, I'll take this one. I want the defeated life. I want my enemies breathing down my throat. Okay? And how would you like this to be ruled by somebody who hates you? Not just somebody that wants to conquer you, but they actually hate you. And Lord said, I'm going to let those people rule over you. And you know what? That's an amazing picture, because you know what? The devil hates you. You want to walk in his place of sin and go his direction? He'll gladly rule over you. But don't think he likes you. He doesn't care about you. He hates you. Okay? The amazing thing is, he hates you whether you belong to Christ or not, because you were created in the image of God. And he hates that. He's very jealous of that. Okay? So you got to watch what the Lord says he's doing here. He says, I'll basically simply remove my hand of protection. That is such a scary thing. Okay? Now, the end of the story is, God isn't trying to curse these people. If you stop reading here, you're thinking, wow, God really has it in for these folks. No. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to let them see the sin that you think is okay is horrible. It's dangerous. It'll cause misery in your life. You don't want to go there. You don't want to live in that place. You want to get free from sin, get as far away as you can from it. So the Lord's allowing these things to come to help them in the long run. He's not trying to destroy them. We're going to mention this a couple times. The Lord could have destroyed them anytime he wanted to, right? He has that power. But he didn't, because he's trying to get their attention. Man, this comes back to us too, doesn't it? I mean, you think how many times in your life, I know I can look back in my life and think, man, there are different opportunities. I could be dead by now. Just crazy things that happened, you know? Still here. So the Lord doesn't, he's working on us. He's trying to get us back to himself. He's into restoration. In verse 18, it says, and after all this, pay attention to that phrase, after all this, if, another condition here, you do not obey me. So if after the Lord has to do all those things and you still don't want to obey, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Wow. 7 times more? No, that 7 is the number of completion. But how would you like to have the heat turned up 7 times more than it was originally, when the original wasn't good, right? I mean, having a physical problem that's going to bring you to the place of sorrow and your eyes maybe melting away or something from the fever, not a good thing, right? So notice here, the picture isn't how mean God is. The picture is how wicked sin is, okay? God doesn't increase the punishments a little bit, but a lot, okay? And that's because sin is that bad. All right? Don't miss the grace of God in this too. Again, the Lord only does as much as it takes to get their attention. It's like he's kicking it up to another level. If you're not listening yet, then we'll have to kick it up a little more. Okay? And of course, it's a lot more in our estimation. It's like, wow, 7 times more? But God's just getting started here. We're going to see that he can keep turning it up and turning it up and turning it up. Okay? So he only does as much as it takes to get their attention and give them a chance to repent. Because he could have hit them with everything at once, but he didn't do that. Okay? Another side of this too, when you see God kicking it up 7 times more, realize that God is more powerful than we are, stubborn and rebellious. You know? I tell you, in parenting, you see this sometimes, where the kids kind of act like, you'll give up one of these days. You know, you just stop punishing for this. No. The parent, you know, we have to have that determination to say, no, you're not going to stop punishing for that. It's wrong what you're doing, and I love you enough, I'm not going to let you keep doing that. So we're going to keep doing what we got to do to let you know this is not a good thing, okay? But God is more powerful than we are, stubborn and rebellious, and he can increase the pressure more and more. Now, I hope we're just talking to deaf ears today, that none of this applies to any of us. You know, that we don't ever have to worry about God turned up the heat on us to get our attention because we didn't pay attention the last time he turned the heat up. Wow, but this is amazing stuff. Because you realize this is all motivated by love again. God loves you enough. He's not going to let you stay. If you're his child, he won't let you stay there. He's going to keep working on you. He will not let you enjoy that sin. Okay? Verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. Wow. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. So if we don't humble ourselves, God can break us. Okay, it's our stubborn pride that's causing us problems. And like I said, it's much better if we bend ourselves before the Lord has to break us. All right? And kind of an interesting side note here is the Lord said, I'm going to make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. The Lord withholds rain and the ground becomes extremely hard. Now, if you're a farmer and you're going to try to go out and break up the ground, you're going to need some major tools to try to break ground as hard as bronze. Okay? And the Lord said, I can do that. I can withhold the rain, and your ground will become so hard, and the skies will become so empty that you'll wish you hadn't gone this direction. Okay? But the interesting side note on this is the Lord said in verse 4 here, if you noticed earlier from last time, he said, I will give you rain in its season if you obey. But if you disobey, you aren't going to get any rain. So what you can watch from this point on, since God stated this, when you're reading in the Old Testament, if you see it kind of mentioned in the background, and we're going to try to point these out as we go further in our study, when you go through and you read a passage and it says they were going through a time of drought and famine, and then it goes on with the story, it's telling you they're in disobedience to the Lord right now. That's why they're going through drought and famine. Yeah, and it's really cool for us as believers to see this, because when our nation goes through a time of drought and famine, we might say, wonder if there's a connection here. And obviously, we know there is, okay? And I tell you, it's amazing just to watch what the Lord's doing right now in our country. I just heard this the other day. One of the customers at the shop had a water line break in his front yard. And what a mess. He said the water company had to come out and tear up the ground and repair it. And in the process, they cut the AT&T line. So the AT&T came out and they dug up the rest of his yard for him. So his yard is a total mess, okay? And what happened was, he said, because of the hardness of the ground from the drought all last summer and that heat, then this summer we've had all this rain and made the ground real mushy. The ground has been shifting, and it was shifting enough to break his water line. And he said they've had a number of these in the O'Fallon area. Isn't that amazing what God can do by holding back the rain or giving you a whole bunch of rain? And we ought to be paying attention to the rainmaker, the one who makes the rain. Because the Lord tells us he can work through climate like this. He can do these things, okay? It's not beyond him at all. And the Lord gives an interesting picture there. So try to keep an eye on that as we go through your study. As you read further in the Old Testament on your own, you'll notice in passing the Lord tells you they're in a drought time. And you know, wow, they're walking in disobedience to the Lord right now. It's like a clue, you know, if you're paying attention to that. Verse 20 then, and your strength shall be spent in vain, wasting your energy. Don't you love doing that? For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So he says your strength will be spent in vain. You will have no spiritual strength, and you'll have no fruit in your life. Wow. Talk about feeling empty. If you're wanting to serve the Lord and you come to the point and you realize, I don't seem to have any spiritual strength at all. I don't even feel like praying, you know, and you see no fruit in your life, man, it's time to put the brakes on and say, Lord, search my heart. What's going on? Is there something I'm doing? Led me down the wrong path. Now, we go through times of wilderness, we call it. As a believer, there are times the Lord will take us through dry places. And it's not punishment, it's again to strengthen us. It's to take us through a time of trial and testing. He did that with Jesus. Remember when Jesus had his baptism, the Spirit came upon him. It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And during that time, it was a time of testing to prove that he was beyond temptation, that the enemy could not cause him to stumble or fall. He was truly the Son of God. He was the one who could win the fight for us. Okay, so the Lord can take us through those times. So keep a balance on that. But the Lord was saying here, they're going to have no spiritual strength, no fruit in their life. Verse 21, then if, another condition here, if you walk contrary to me, so if you're still not wanting to walk with the Lord, you're going to walk contrary to me, and you're not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. And it's the idea that you're bringing this on. I'm not the one that's the problem. It's your sin that's the problem. Boy, we need to hear that today, because there's so many times we're told to blame everything else around us but not take responsibility ourselves. So the Lord is saying, if you want to continue to disobey, I can increase the pressure even more. And it mentions here the idea of walking. You know, the Lord talks about us walking with him. The Lord says here, and he gives us a great insight on this, if you decide to not walk with the Lord, especially after he's been trying to get your attention, and he says you're actually walking contrary to me, That word contrary is kind of an interesting word because it means a hostile meeting with the intention of fighting. So it's like you're out there trying to pick a fight, okay? Now think about this. So when we choose to walk down that highway of sin, we're actually lining up against God to fight for our own way, which is sin. I believe that's why the devil tries to tempt us to sin, because he actually wants us to fight against our Heavenly Father. The devil plays dirty, doesn't he? Man. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you, look what it says, of your children, destroy your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now this is one that you need to mark if you mark your Bible. The children were going to suffer for the sins of their parents. How sad. If for no other reason, stop sinning for the sake of the children and repent. You know, the devil kind of blinds us at times when we're into sin. He doesn't let us look around to see what it's doing to other people around us, especially the people we love. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants you just to look in the mirror and say, well, I can please myself. I can do what I want. And get away with it. And you're not getting away with it. But the Lord lets them know here, if you continue down this path, I'm going to send wild beasts among you. And one of the things they're going to do is rob you of your children. Yeah, they're going to kill your livestock, and they're going to make you all fewer in number because they're going to be taking you out one at a time. And your highways that used to look like they were full of people aren't going to be so many anymore. So the Lord can decrease the number. These are scary, scary warnings God was giving to them. And his point, again, is that he can do whatever's necessary to get our attention. You know, how far do we want to go to make him continue to turn the pressure up? Verse 23 says, and if by these you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, if you continue to want to pick a fight with the Lord, then I also will walk contrary to you. Whew, that's a scary thought. I'll enter that fight if that's what you really want. And he said, I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. So if these judgments aren't enough, then I can bring on more if you want to keep going the wrong direction. Wow. Verse 25, I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And this is when they would come within the cities, when the enemy would start to attack those that are living out in the open land, basically, we'd say probably more like farmers in small towns. They would run to the larger cities that are the walled cities for better protection. Makes sense. But the Lord said, when you're gathered together within your cities, because your enemy's attacking, which I told you would happen, I will send pestilence among you. So even when you think you're safe, you're not safe. God says, I can get in there too. I can bring some pestilence. And that probably comes from, somebody mentioned it, if you have all these extra people in the city and there's no place to get out of the city because the enemy's right outside there, and if you go outside, you're dead, then you get all these extra people in there and the sewage isn't really going to handle that too well. So now you get a lot of disease coming in. I mean, it looks like practical stuff. Somebody can say, well, of course we got problems. We got too many people in here. They need to get out of here. Well, the enemy's attacking. Why are they attacking? Because you're not walking with the Lord. He told you this would happen. So even the place you think is safe won't be safe. And he says, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off, verse 26, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So the Lord said, you will not have enough food to satisfy your hunger. And when, you know, like it's like when the belly is still growling for food, realize God said, I would bless you with so much that you'd have the old crop there when the new crop came in if you just follow the Lord and walk his way. But if you don't want to do that, then the Lord says, okay, I can take the food away. It's just amazing, you know, sometimes what we bring into our life if we're not going to follow the Lord. Verse 27, after all this, there's that statement again. If you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. It's like the Lord says, now I'm starting to get angrier. Okay? and even I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now, this actually happened in their history. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. You probably don't want to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, but look at how crazy things got, because they want to do their own thing. They said, "We don't need you, God. We don't want your stuff, man. Get it away." And man, it scares me when I think of our country and what we're throwing out there to the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 6, down to verse 26. This is a story that happened in their history. It says in verse 26, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?' Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?'" It's like, there is no food, nothing I can do to help you. So if God isn't supplying, how can I help you? And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Wow. Imagine that, you know. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall." And what a crazy picture. What a crazy picture. Can you imagine being to the point of desperation where you would make deals like this? And the Lord said, "I will take you there. I will take you to that point." You know, I thought about this, and it's just really sad to think about. Who in the world would do something like that? Who would eat the flesh of children? You know, but you know, I was thinking about the abortion industry in our country is basically doing that. The doctors are killing the babies, and the money they're getting from that is what they live on. You know, we look at a picture like this and say, "Man, that's gruesome, that's gory." Wow, look at our own country, what's going on here, how long it's been going on, you know. And God says, and right here, he says, "Oh, this is a point of judgment against you." Wow. Open our eyes to this, huh, Lord? Verse 30. "I will destroy your high places." Those are the places where they worship their idols. "Cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you." And it's saying here, when their enemies would, if their enemies would come in and they would run to their idols for protection, superstition, basically, because their idols were nothing. We saw that last time. Then it was there that God would slaughter them. And he said, basically, "You want to sacrifice your life for your idol? Okay." Wow. Scary stuff. And again, the Lord said, this is for your sins. It's not what he wants to do. Verse 31, "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas." So even an attempt to say, "Lord, we're just going to go through the ritual here. We're going to perform a sacrifice. We don't mean it, but we're going to do it if that's what you want." That doesn't fly. The Lord says he'll take that down. "I will bring the land to desolation and send your enemies who dwell in it. They shall be astonished at it." Can you imagine being so destroyed that the enemies walk by and say, "Wow, what happened to this place?" Lord said, "I did that. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." So because of their disobedience, the Lord eventually allowed the people of Israel to be taken captive to Assyria and Babylon. When the Lord clearly pointed out what he wanted his children to do, and then they intentionally disobeyed and did their own thing, the Lord is left with no other choice than to discipline. Now think about this. Our God is a loving Father. A loving Father. He doesn't enjoy spanking his children, but he knows that sometimes it's absolutely necessary. Take a look at Jeremiah 29 for a minute, because this speaks directly from their disobedience to this direction the Lord gave them right here in Leviticus. Jeremiah chapter 29. And look down to verse 10, because you'll see the connection here. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon," which is where he had to take him because they didn't listen to him. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Promise of returning to the land. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The Lord was saying, after I discipline you, you will respond. And you'll come to that place of repentance. And that place of repentance is such a beautiful place. Because God said, when you call to me, I will listen to you. Wow. That is so awesome. That on the other side of our disobedience and rebellion, God says, if you'll simply repent, I'll listen. I'll listen. Amazing love from the Lord there. Back in Leviticus 26 there, verse 34. When they're having to be taken away to Babylon and Assyria, it says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. And the Lord had told them very clearly about that Sabbath rest. And it not only was going to help the land, it was not only going to help the people, but it was a chance for them to grow deeper with the Lord, to realize we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Can you imagine if they would have followed that Sabbath rest of the land like the Lord told them to? Imagine that your whole generation went through this and now your kids had come along and they'd follow the same practice. And the neighboring people would say, what are you guys doing? I've been watching you and I noticed for 6 years you plant like crazy and you reap like crazy. And then another year comes and you don't do anything. You just let it sit there and get whatever's left over. And you guys all look healthy. I don't see famine or anything. What's the deal, you know? Now, what would they be able to say if they'd have followed that? They'd be able to say, my God did that. He takes care of us. It's my God. It's all about Him. But they lost. They didn't have that testimony. Talk about losing a blessing. They lost that testimony. They couldn't say that. Now it was, how'd you guys get drug off to another land as slaves and your land completely destroyed? The answer is the same. My God did this. But it's a bad solution. Now you say, your God's that bad? No, my God loves us that much. That He told us if we go down the path of sin, this is the price we would pay. And we foolishly chose to obey that path. But realize, God's the answer on either side of that one, right? Because God loves us. God will take us through things because He loves us. And don't think it's always punishment. Like I said, we get a bad picture of God. He gets a bad rap thinking that He's to blame for stuff in the wrong way. A lot of times He's strengthening us. For those of us who maybe did some athletics in high school, the coach was kind of mean sometimes, if you remember. Made you run harder than you wanted to, run longer than you wanted to. You know, do things you really didn't want to physically do, but he pushed you there. Because he knew it would make you better in the long run. You know, God's much smarter than that coach, okay? He pushes us, He stretches us to make us better in the long run, to grow our faith, our trust in Him. And you know, the more trust we have in the Lord, the greater the testimony. To say, my God. It's my God who did that, okay? Back in verse 35, as long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. It's going to get its rest, okay? So imagine this. God is going to get the job done one way or the other. You know, when you hear that statement, I hear this, Hollywood likes to use this one. We can do this the easy way or the hard way. But you know what? Nobody says that line better than God. Verse 36, and as for those of you who are left, those people that survived this being dragged off into Babylon, a place of punishment, he said, for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And that means fear in the lands of your enemies, because you don't have an army backing you anymore. You're pretty much on your own, okay? He said, the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. Can you imagine a leaf blowing in the wind? Somebody's coming. It's just a leaf blowing in the wind. Wow. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. So imagine this. Look at the depths of depression that can come from disobedience. No one can fight with God and win. And we need to remind ourselves that. We need to remind our families of that. Your loved ones, the people you work with. You can't win if you fight against God. It's a losing battle. Verse 37, they shall stumble over one another. Look at this picture. As it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. So you're tripping over each other, running for fear of nothing. And when your enemies come, you don't even have a chance. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Wow, what a sad ending to a life. Verse 39 goes on, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity, their responsibility, their sin, in your enemies' lands, also in their father's iniquities. Children pay for the sins of the parents here sometimes, which are with them, they shall waste away. Decisions of the parents can bring some horrible consequences to the kids. Verse 40, but if they confess, and there's another one of these words we love to see this change, there's a but if, okay, they confess their iniquity and iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and they also have walked contrary to me, and then I also walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. So the cure for all of this stuff that God has to do in our life is simple. It's confess. Wow. And the Lord is saying here, basically, if they come with no excuses, if they accept the responsibility for their sin and admit that we're the ones who turned away from you, Lord, you haven't turned away from us. If they admit that, then God says, I will stop turning up the pressure. Okay? But look at verse 43 here. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So there are going to be consequences because of their sin. The consequences will be evident and they'll remain because of the sin they did. But the Lord says, I'm going to have mercy on them. I'll stop turning up the pressure. Okay? And the Lord made that statement again about them breaking the covenant, but back in verse 42, he said, but I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. I'll remember those covenants, and I'll remember the land also that was a gift given to you. And the Lord is saying, look, even if you break your covenant, I won't break the covenant. Wow. What a faithful God. Despite all that they have done, God said, I won't break that covenant. You know, the book of Hosea in the Old Testament is a good picture of God being so faithful when his people are not. And he said, I'll remember that covenant. Because of that, God would spare them. You know what? God remembers his covenant through Christ, the one that we have in the new covenant. He remembers that. So we might look back at our life and say, wow, there are times that God could have taken me out very easily for what I did. And the Lord says, I remember my covenant that Jesus made. Goes on in verse 44, yet for all that, there's that phrase again, for all that the Lord has done, trying to get them, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. So God has never given up on Israel. He says, for I am the Lord, their God. So we got this new movement in the church these days that says God's done with Israel and the church is a new thing. It's not what the Bible says. That didn't come from the Lord. Verse 45. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So the Lord showed them that he's not going to cast them away. There will be consequences, but he won't cast them aside. That's an interesting thing. Jesus said that too. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. The Lord is amazingly faithful. And you know, you look at this picture that the Lord could have destroyed these people anywhere along the way at any time because they deserved it. But he didn't do that. He'd rather they come back to him with a fresh start of obedience. You know? The Lord tells us also in the Bible in Lamentations that his mercies are new every day. Man, I rely on that. I say, thank you, Lord, for the new mercies today. Because I wasn't too spiritual yesterday. You know, thank you, Lord, for the mercies today. Praise the Lord for that. So, you know, as you think about what the Lord could have done for these people, he could have said, you're done. Pew, and flattened them in one day? Have you thought about the fact that the Lord could have destroyed you or me anywhere along the way at any time? But he's not into destruction. He's into restoration. That's why he sent his Son as the Lamb of God. And God is calling you and me to confess, to repent, and to be restored. That's his desire. Now, a couple thoughts as we close here. The Lord does not allow us to enjoy our sin either. He won't let us get away with it. Okay? You will have consequences. Loss of peace. The peace you had will be replaced by guilt and shame. Much less any outside consequences that may affect you or those around you, especially your loved ones. Someone said this, where there is sin, there is hell to pay. Not later on for believers. We have hell to pay in this life. You can take yourself to a very low place because of sin that you and I choose to walk in. But the Lord wants us to be free. Free from sin and free from having to face the consequences that come because of that sin. Now, think about that phrase. I kept pointing that out to you. The Lord kept saying, after all this, it's like the Lord is saying, after all I've done at this point, still you're going to walk in your sin. So what's the sin that causes you to stumble in your walk with the Lord? And what has God done so far to try to get your attention? Okay? Because you can say this, after all this, Lord, I confess. Have mercy on me. Stop the pressure. Stop turning it up. I'm ready, Lord, just to say, I'm done with this. And just ask the Lord, say, Lord, I'm here. I want to be with you. Now that we close in prayer, I want you to think about this too, that you belong to the Lord. He paid for you on the cross. Jesus died for your sins. He paid for them completely. And Jesus owns us. We are bought by the blood. We belong to him. You're his. Man, he's drawn you so close. Lord, help us never to walk away at all from that, never to be distracted at all from that close walk that he wants to have with us. So if you've got that in your life and you said, I got something that I've dug into so far, that sin's got me now, and I'm not in control of that, give it to the Lord today. And if you need help in prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you, be glad to strengthen you. Tonight we're going to have prayer here at 5:30. If anybody wants to come, you're welcome to come, be involved in the prayer. And we just thank the Lord for what he is doing. If you don't know Jesus today, know that Jesus died for you. He loved you so much. He went to the cross. He took all your sins upon himself. He paid for them completely. And he said, it's finished. It's done. And then he rose from the dead. God proved that he accepted that great sacrifice of what Jesus did. And our Savior's alive. Come to Jesus today. If you don't know him, he's waiting for you to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We've been singing about it today. We don't understand how deep that love is, but help us, Lord. Father, if there's someone here today that the enemy's been working over, been drawing them astray, been putting his hooks in them, I pray today, Lord, you would just break that bondage that's there in the power of the Spirit because of the blood of Christ. Father, if there is someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, pray today, Lord, you would draw them to yourself to let them feel that weight lifted off of them, that weight of sin that they've been carrying for so long. Father, I thank you for, again, that amazing love. Lord, we just want to give you our lives right now and say, use us for your glory. Fill us with your Spirit and use us, Lord. Father, I thank you and I praise you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' precious name, amen.